Well, good morning. How are you doing? You doing good? Is God with you today? All right. I'm going to talk to you today about confusion, and I hope and pray that you're not more confused when you leave than when you came. But in this series on the seven churches, I'm really impressed with the truth of God and how relevant that truth is to your life and my life. God is such a wonderful, wonderful Lord. We had a powerful time this morning in Winston, and there was a visitor there that really enjoyed coming. You know, brothers and sisters, it's a privilege to come to church, isn't it? It really is a privilege. I understand we have a lot of visitors today, and I want to thank you for coming, and it's my prayer that God will bless you. We're going to talk today about the third in the seven churches. What does Jesus say to a confused church? We're confused, that's all. That's the seven churches of Revelation. As you can see them, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and what? And you understand the wands of the candelabra. If you look at Smyrna and Philadelphia, neither one of those churches are condemned by Christ because they're on the same branch of the candelabra. The church actually takes a bell curve and then comes back to truth, wanders away from God, and then comes back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thyatira is the church in darkness. We're talking today about confusion in our life. We talked a few weeks ago about what Jesus says to a busy church. What does he say to a busy church? That's the church of Ephesus. We have no time. We don't have the love we once had to serve you, God. If you're asking for volunteers, my question to you, Lord, is what's the pay? What's in it for me? And secondly, the church at Smyrna is what Jesus says to a suffering church. Look up and look ahead. Better days are coming. We are going home. Better days are coming. And then today, what does Jesus say if you're confused? And I like this, our doubts, listen to this, grow out of our relationships. Our doubts grow out of our relationships. What that means basically is if you are hanging around with someone who is tearing your faith down, there is a good chance that you yourself will lose your direction and you will find yourself being led astray. Peter calls this a most precious hope. Jude calls it a precious faith. John was on the Isle of Patmos when he revealed the seven letters to the seven churches. On the Isle of Patmos. I shared many times with you, it was not an island getaway. It was a penal colony on the Isle of Patmos. So our doubts grow out of our relationships. I want you to take, if you would, your Bible, follow us. Revelation chapter 2, beginning there in verse 12. The compromising church. Well, that's interesting. Compromising church. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write these things, says he who has the sharp what? Two-edged sword, it cuts both directions, justice and mercy. God has two attributes, justice and mercy, and they kiss each other on Calvary's cross. The sword cuts both ways. And then we continue. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. He says it a second time. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold to the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things offered to idols and to commit sexual immorality. It doesn't make any difference what you eat, how you live, how you dress, as long as you love God. And then secondly, a flirtatious glance. Sexual immorality was rampant in Pergamos. Those two things. This you also have, those who have the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, they believe the law was of total none effect. Which thing I hate. Jesus says what? I hate this concept that the law of God has been done away with. I hate it. You and I are part of God's great Advent movement. We are headed home. And on that journey, we are going to meet people along the way who will detract and distract us and lead us astray. But I'm glad that God never changes. How about you? He never changes. And as we wind down in Revelation chapter 2, we read, Repent or else I will come to you quickly and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. You know what the Lord's saying? If you won't defend the truth, I will.
Listen to this now.
He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name. God will give you a new name, which no one knows except him who receives it. That's between you and God. How do you like that? I'm going to give you a new name. How do you clear up the confusion? How do you clear up the confusion? Number one, you respect the authority of God's word. You respect the authority of his word. Respect. When you're dealing with the word of God, I think you all would agree. I know you would all agree. This is sacred. Would you say amen to that? This is God's holy word. 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, instruction, correction. And Paul only had the Old Testament. But it is profitable for you and me as we learn in our journey of life. So we respect the authority of God's word. And we read the following in verse 12 again. To the angel of the church in Pergamos write these things, says he who has a two-edged sword. I don't know if you've ever seen a two-edged sword, but the blade, it's sort of like a sword. The blade's cut both ways. It's very, very interesting to describe Jesus Christ in this grotesque picture of a sword coming out of his mouth. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 16, the Bible tells us this. In his right hand he had seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all brilliance. Jesus Christ is the Son of Righteousness, who arises with healing in his wings. The sharp sword of God's word is a couple of things to make clear. But this sharp sword is his word. Listen to this. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. We read, accept God's salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The word of God. A sharp sword of God's word. There's some very clear things here. Number one, if you do not know where you are with God, how are you ever going to finish this race? Well, I hope I make it. I'd like to, but I'm not sure. And then there's a good chance you won't. I'm going to read you a text at the end of this sermon. I hope that you're awake now and you can hear it. Do you have to be swinging the sword to believe in the power of the sword in order for it to be effective? What if you stood there and said, I see that you have a sharp sword, but I don't believe in the power of that sword? I really don't think we realize how powerful the word of God is. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It directs my going and my coming, my rising and my setting down. God's word is so powerful that it changes my life. Sometimes we have problems with that. We want directions from someone else. Listen to this. It was published in a notable woman's magazine. Yes, I read that once in a while. I was doing some landscaping work when the car pulled up and the driver asked for a direction because I knew her destination would involve a number of turns. I asked the woman if she had a pen or a pencil to take down the information, to which she replied, just tell me, I'll remember. So I gave her directions, and just as I finished, she screeched back into traffic. About an hour later, the same woman again pulled up to the curb where I was walking, rolled down the window and said, I have a pencil now. I have a pencil now. I'm willing to listen now. Listen to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. The Bible says, for the word of God is living. It is active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates, listen, to even the dividing of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Yes, God knows what you're thinking. Well, I came to church and I really don't want to be here. Jesus knows that. You're going to get nothing out of it because your heart's not in it. God knows your motives. Whatsoever is not of faith, Romans 14:27, is a sin. You can do the right things with the wrong motive. Are you with me? And you can do the wrong things with the right motive. God looks at the heart. I love that. He looks at the heart. Jesus comes to the church that's struggling with confusion about truth. And listen, we're going to see more confusion in the Seventh-day Adventist church at the end of time than we have ever seen before. We are. And he begins to talk with them. And at the end, he talks about this sword, the power of the word of God. I've seen so many people's lives change from the word of God. It is so powerful. Take your Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 6 in verse 1. I want you to follow me in my train of thought this morning. We're talking about the Word of God. And here's the point. Look at me just for a moment. If you reject the Word of God, you're rejecting the one who gave it. Would you agree? Okay, listen now. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. You know what Paul is saying? It's about time you grew in your faith. And he said, listen, I'd like to talk to you about the elementary things like salvation. How do I know? He said, basic Christian values I'd like to talk to you about, but we need to move on to bigger things. Verse 3, and this we will do, he says, if God permits. Verse 4, it is impossible for those, oh, this is scary, who once were enlightened, have tasted the heavenly gift, have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, they're born again, if they fall away, to renew them to repentance. Oh, that is difficult to understand. Why? Because they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. When I first read that, I said, Lord, does that mean that every person who falls away cannot come back? No, it's a condition in sinning where you do not want to come back. You've hardened your life. You've hardened your life where God cannot penetrate the calluses of your heart. Are you with me? And there's a danger. Oh, my brothers and sisters, the danger is this, that you will one day say to yourself, this is not as important to me as it once was. I do not have the desire to get up on Saturday morning and go to church. I don't feel like praying anymore. I do not feel like Bible study anymore. And after a while, you harden your heart. Oh, what a serious warning. Listen to the last couple of verses. For the earth which drinks in rain, that's what you and I do, and often comes upon it, and bears herbs useful for those to whom it is cultivated, receives blessings from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. That's about the wicked, is it not? And you know what he's saying? You keep rejecting the Holy Spirit, and you're going to end up with a class of people at the end of this world who will lose eternity. Number two, recognize the danger of a lie. I want you to catch this. The danger of a lie. And we're going to kind of cover some of these verses. Again, why? Recapitulation is very important for you and for me. I don't know about you, but I don't remember everything I've heard. But if I hear it enough times, the repetition builds memory. Are you with me? Okay, here it is. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even the days of which Antipas, my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. Let's continue. Listen to this. But I have a few things against you. Because you have those who hold to the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and commit sexual immorality. Next. Thus you have also those who hold the doctrine of Nicolaitans, which I hate. And the basic teaching of Nicolaitans is the law of God has been done away with. Oh, is that relevant to this day and age in which we are living? The Bible commentary makes the following comment about Pergamos. It had distinguished itself in 29 BC as a site of the first cult worship of a living emperor. Domitian was there during the time of John the Revelator. He insisted on being worshipped as Lord and God. And secondly, Pergamos was the center of the religious capital of Asia Minor. It was the center. Satan's throne dwells there. Well, how in the world can you find Satan's throne there? Do you know that that's where the church in 538 AD joined hands with the emperor? And Satan's seat was established in Pergamos. Are you with me? Are you awake? Raise your hand if you are. I don't want to have to resuscitate you here. I want you to stay with me, okay? No resuscitation in our church. Listen to this. The second phase of church history and third phase, Dr. Lorendell comments. A shocking example is the massacre of the Huguenots in France that began on St. Bartholomew's Day, August 24, 1572. On that day, more than 70,000 Protestants were murdered at the command of a king and his mother, Catherine de' Medici, who acted under the direction of the papacy. Pope Gregory XIII, listen to this, struck a medal to commemorate his triumph in the massacre of the Huguenots. And you say, well, that was back then. Oh, my brothers and sisters, we're headed for a storm in this world, and you're going to be challenged for your belief system. You will. You'll be challenged. There are three lies I want to look at that affect our lives. The first lie, number one, is the popular lie. I want to be in something that's popular. Nobody wants to join a church that has an unpopular teaching. And so generally, you will hear from people, oh, you are those who keep Saturday, sort of like you are weird or off the wall, when in reality, Jesus kept the Sabbath. See? The popular lie. I want to be a part of those who are in the majority. Some people think it means that there was a seat of God. The worship of Zeus was centered in Pergamos. So if you take the church and the state and bring them together, you have a prime example of the seat of Satan. Secondly, there is a pleasure lie. In other words, it doesn't make any difference what you do as long as you love God. I remember talking to a man one day and he said, why doesn't God just save everybody? How would you answer that? He has saved everybody, but not everybody wants it. And I want you to know something, my precious friend. When you arrive in heaven, if you don't want to be there, heaven would be misery for you. You would look around at the restrictions of a God in heaven, and you would say to yourself, I'm not happy here. I'm not joy-filled. This is not my thing. I don't want to be here. I don't fit in. Are you with me? Would you say amen? Because when you're a believer, you stand out. You look different. You act different. You talk different. You're born again. You are born again. Would you say those words with me? Born again. There's a third lie. It's called the personality lie. And I want you to see something here. The popular personality lie. You know what scares me about us as a church? I say this guardedly. I do not want you leaving here assuming I said something I did not. These are taped. We have people that listen to our messages here. The Seventh-day Adventist Church, if it's not careful, is in danger of this because we promote people and we pass them from conference to conference to conference representing us, and often people follow personality rather than they do Jesus Christ. Raise your hand if you believe that. And what's going to happen if they fall? You will fall. I listened to a man one day. I'm not going to tell you who. He was thrilled by the large audience that he had attracted. And my response was, Jesus had 12. And he lost one of those. So I'd be careful about the big audiences if I were you. Did you catch that? I talked to a conference president one day and I said, what's the matter with us? We want the latest thing coming along, the latest personality. I'm not interested in any kind of front seat. I'm here to preach the word of God. I'm here to prepare to go home with Jesus. I'm not trying to attract followers. In fact, one man was asked with a group of people who were following him, where did you get all these followers? And he says, I'm not sure they're following me or chasing me. So you better be careful about the people that are following you. Are you with me? The word Nicolaitan means the overcomer of people. Oh my, has that done that. Lies, listen, write this down in your notes, make their way through relationships. Lies make their way into our lives through relationships. And I'll tell you what happens. Brothers so-and-so, Mary's a dear gal that's born again. Now listen to me. And he is not. And he's part of the remnant church of God, but he has never met Jesus, but he knows the truth. And he marries someone who knows Jesus, but does not know the truth. And he finds Jesus with her. And the next thing you know, he says, this is all what I used to believe, and I no longer believe it anymore. Is that true? Somehow our young people have not been taught how to pass this on. And we need to teach them better. Would you agree with that? We need to be more effective. This is the greatest church in the world. You can do better than that. In the world. Amen. Does God have people out there? Everywhere. Is every Seventh-day Adventist going home? No. In fact, the church is going to shake like a reed in the wind, and many are going to lose their way. Number three, repent of the sin of encouraging false teaching. Repent of the sin of encouraging false teaching. False teaching. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 16, we read, repent, therefore, otherwise I will come to you and will fight them with the sword of my mouth. And you know what the Lord is saying? If you and I will not defend the truth of God, God himself will defend his own truth. The rocks will cry out. Truth is going to be preached. Make no mistake about it. Whether you do it or you do not, God will preach it. There are those, a vast majority, who simply do not know the truth. They believe and teach that error is actually truth, and truth is actually error. And they have huge, huge followers. But there are people there who love Jesus. And when they hear the truth of God, my dear friends, they will step out and they will join God's remnant movement and go home. And some have already fallen asleep out there who love Jesus. And Jesus says, I know them. They are mine and they know my voice. In 1 Timothy 6:4-5, this person is full of pride and understands nothing, but is sick with a love for arguing and fighting about words. This brings jealousy, fighting, speaking against others, evil, mistrust, and constant quarrels. Here's the point of why I put this text in here. Sometimes we argue about things that don't mean anything, and things that are important, we do not discuss. Trivial things. Who are the 144,000? Trivial. Ellen White did not even comment on that. I remember a man telling me, he said, I'm part of the 144,000. I said, you are? He said, oh, yes. I'm a sinless believer, part of the 144,000. I said, well, that's good. Ellen White didn't claim that. And she says in Patriarchs and Prophets, none of the apostles or the prophets ever claimed to be without sin. She said that. Why? Because we have a need for Jesus Christ in our life. But it does not excuse you and me from victory. That is cooperation. When Jesus reveals the truth to your life, you say, it hit my heart like a bolt, and I can no longer do it. It's wrong, it's wrong. Titus chapter 3, verse 9 and 10 says, avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. You cannot convert a man who's already converted to his own belief system. It's very difficult. I've knocked on doors of people who said, well, this is my church, you know, this is what I believe. And I wish, it's my desire, that we could go ahead and let the Bible interpret itself and not give our own twist on it. Because if we allow the Bible to interpret ourselves, we're immediately drawn to Jesus Christ as our example. He was a Sabbath keeper. Well, that eliminates spots if we allow Jesus to lead. I have a friend of mine in Florida. He was a pastor. And we were talking one day and he said, oh, Rocky, you know that heaven's going to have everybody. I said, yes. There will be people from all walks of life. But here's the point. Once the Holy Spirit is sent to your life and convicts you that what you're hearing is truth, you are then duty-bound to respond. Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. But don't argue. Ogden Nash writes, boy, this is what Martin Luther said, to keep your marriage brimming with love in a loving cup. When you're wrong, admit it. When you're right, shut up. That was Martin Luther. Okay, number four, rejoice in your relationship with Christ. Warn a divisive person once, warn him twice, and a third time. Have what? You know what this means? If somebody's splitting the church by what they're saying, you visit with them once and twice, and the third time you'll have what? Oh, that's interesting. We don't do that. In fact, often we offer the pulpit or any place to grandstand for anybody who has something to say. I think it's time we selectively listen. Would you say amen to that? Not everything you hear is truth. Watch television, you'll see. Everything my wife says to me is true, but not everything you hear is true. So rejoice in your relationship with Christ. Rejoice in your relationship with the Lord. You can't change the past. And I want to begin with this. It's really good. I found this comment and I said, oh man, this is really something. While I was working for a photo finishing company, we received a reprint order for an old black and white photograph of a man milking a cow. The man was sitting behind the cow, and all that was visible of him were his legs and feet. A note accompanied the order read, this is the only picture I have of my great-grandfather. Please move the cow so I can see what he looked like. Well, you know that's not going to work. The picture has been taken. How in the world are you going to shuffle things around? And my point is, listen, your past life had some holes. And some of you were rescued from those holes. And my advice to you is don't go back into those holes. Do you agree with that? You want Jesus Christ to lead, do you not? Don't allow something that caused you to stumble keep you stumbling. And it can do that. So you have to determine in your life, oh Lord Jesus, I'm going to serve you with my whole heart. Listen to Revelation 2:17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. To him who overcomes, verses 12 through 17. Overcomes. Please say that word with me. I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on that stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. What does the hidden manna represent? It represents the revealed Christ. Hidden, revealed. What does the white stone? It represents intimacy for all eternity. I'm going to give you a new name that only you and I know. a new name to represent your character. You know, in the Bible times, names represented character. How many of you know that's true? Daniel. All these names. Daniel, one who is like God. Michael. When you see El in the Hebrew, Michael, one who's over all the angels, heaven, like God. And your name is going to represent you. I often wondered what the name Rocky represented. Yeah, you have to hear this, whether you want to or not. You have to hear it. I was in the Army, and the colonel had just said we were on the parade field of November Company 3rd Training Regiment. A parade rest. He said, tomorrow morning, you'll all be out here at 5 o'clock, 4:30. We're going to have a drill. And I raised my hand. I can't. It's the Sabbath. This colonel selected one of the corporals to come over, and this corporal said, put your hand down, kid. I said, well, I can't work tomorrow. It's the Sabbath. What's your name? Rocky Gale. Well, the colonel came over, and he said, you will work tomorrow. I said, I can't, sir. Give me your dog tags. And he pulled my dog tags out. They said, Gale, Rocky J, RA114-30045, Seventh-day Adventist. He said, stay right here. So my cousin and I are at parade rest on the parade field. And in drove a black limousine. And out stepped a starred general and a man dressed in black. I walked up to me, and the general said, son, you will work tomorrow. I said, no, sir, I will not work tomorrow. Tomorrow's the Sabbath. Well, why did you join this man's army? I was told by the recruiter I could keep the Sabbath. He said, what a joke that is. He said, you will work. I said, no. You don't say too many things to someone with stars on their shoulder. He was the managing general of Fort Dix, New Jersey. And he turned to this man dressed in black and he said, Chaplain, what do you think? He said, son, let me see your dog tags again. And he read, Gale Rocky, JRE114-30045, Seventh-day Adventist. He said, General, I'll tell you the truth here. He's a Seventh-day Adventist. He's not going to work tomorrow. He's not working tomorrow. He'll work now, but he's not going to work tomorrow. And I remember the sergeant, as orders were passed down to him from higher up the chain, saying to me, son, you can have tomorrow off. But tomorrow night when the sun sets, you belong to me. I peeled more spud potatoes than I've ever peeled in my life. And after 9, 10, 11 weeks, everybody left basic training, and my cousin and I were the only two left. We hadn't taken much basic training. But we had acted like Christians toward the master sergeant of the whole base. He called me in, and I said to my cousin Joe, oh, here's where I better depend upon the rock and not Rocky. I went in and he said, relax, son, relax. He said, you've been here with me this long period of time. And he said, I'm going to transfer you to Fort Sam Houston, Texas, in San Antonio. That's where you're going to do your training. You see, really, you've never completed basic training. But I put completed on here because I've never met a clear example of someone who believes in something. And I want you to know that they can send to me all the Seventh-day Adventists they can find. I don't say that with pride. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, there will come a time when you have to stand up for truth. And if you don't do it now, you will not do it in the future. Do you agree with that? So we have this intimacy. Revelation 19:12 talks about Jesus. His eyes like a flame of fire. Oh, sweet Jesus. Oh, how I want to see you come. Raise your hand and say amen. Oh, sweet Jesus. Flames of fire, and on his head many diadems, and he has a name inscribed which no one knows but himself, but he gives you a name that no one knows as well. Oh, what a Savior. Eyes like fire. The Bible says the eyes of the righteous burn like fire. And now I want you to take your Bible and turn to 1 John chapter 3. I want you to read this with me. 1 John 3, 1 through 3. I know it by heart. I'm sure that many here do as well. 1 John chapter 3, over there beyond Hebrews and 1 Peter. 1 John chapter 3, I want you to catch this. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us. Don't miss this, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are. That's interesting. He said, I'm writing to you who believe in 1 John 1:1. I'm writing to you who believe. This is written for believers. Listen to this. And now we are the children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be. There's a lot of questions, you see. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And listen to verse 3. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he was pure. I don't want you to miss this. Verse 2 says, we shall see him as he is, for we shall be like him. And everyone who believes that, has this hope, sanctifies himself. Did you catch that? Sanctification is a direct result of the blessed hope. I love that. Would you say amen to that? Oh, that is so good. Oh, Jesus is an incredible Lord. He is. I wanted to share something with you before you close. Lest we become restless in our faith because there is a delay. And we allow the delay to corrupt our thinking. It may be necessary for you to understand that the Seventh-day Adventist Church in the 1880s went through a crisis over Sunday legislation. How many of you know that? Blair, who was senator from New Hampshire, went to Washington and petitioned along with the Catholic Church to have Sunday become a day of rest according to law. And prior to this, Seventh-day Adventists who were in the South were being thrown in jail or on chain gangs for keeping the Sabbath. And in 1888, A.T. Jones went to Congress. You know A.T. Jones, the great 1888 Minneapolis conference speaker? He went to Congress and they voted down the Sunday bill. But you know what I want you to see? There's a direct relationship between Christ, our righteousness, and Sunday legislation. It happened in 1888, it's going to happen again. Am I afraid? No. Do I believe it's near? Even at the doors. Any moment, you could wake up one morning and all of a sudden find that terrorists have set off some device in some large city and 3 million people are dead. And I'm telling you, it will galvanize this country overnight. There is more bitterness right now in the United States Senate and more bitterness in Washington than ever before. I don't care whether you're Democrat, you're Republican, you're an independent. This country is fragmented and it is breaking at the seams. And the church ought not to follow. The church ought to lift up the standard. The Bible says, lift up a standard against him. His daddy's little girl speaks after 18 years. Hagerstown, Maryland, Ben and Jack Goldman used to talk to their daughter every Sunday at home for the mentally retarded. Those conversations abruptly stopped 18 years ago when Carol had a seizure, hit her head, and stopped talking. Until last week, I held up one finger and said, what is this? She said, one. Said B. Goldman, one. She said, I couldn't believe I was hearing myself, raced to my daughter's bedroom with this nurse keeper and said, did my daughter just talk? Yes. Hi, Mom. For the first time in 18 years. You know what that taught me? Some of us are walking deaf and dumb. It's time we opened our mouth and confessed Jesus Christ as Lord. Stop the confusion in our life and serve him with a whole heart, not divided heart, a whole heart. Would you say amen to that? How many of you would say, I want to do that today? I want to follow Jesus all the way. Christ, my righteousness. Would you please stand as we have prayer? And I pray for you. I want to pray for you that God will bless you. And like this little young girl of 18 years in a deaf state, that God will, as he awoke her, awake you. Oh, by the way, I have to tell you something. A couple of days ago, a little hummingbird. I'm a bird watcher now, you know. Zapped into the window in the back of the house and dropped dead. Looked like it was dead. I went out quick and picked this little bird up in her. She was only that long. Not a rufous hummingbird, but a little green one. That long. I held her there, and her little eye would open and close, and she looked at me, and I prayed. God, touch this little hummingbird, please, and give her life. She started to nestle a little bit. All of a sudden, she gave one last wink and flew away. Now, you can say that she was struck dumb by hitting the mirror. That could be. But I can tell you something right now. Only God can awake the dead.
Amen.
That's true. Let's pray. Father God, you are a wonderful, wonderful Lord. When we think of our lives and where we are, God, the many times that you have spoken to us and we, out of ignorance, perhaps have not responded. Oh, Father God, today may we say yes completely to you and allow you the joy of transforming our hearts. We give you praise, we give you glory, and we give you honor. Will you please be with us this week in our rising and our setting and our going out and our coming in? And may your countenance rest upon us and may you give us peace today in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you enjoy coming today? God bless you. Have a beautiful week. Don't forget prayer meeting.